Of Mark, and we're going to be in chapter 15, Mark chapter 15. It's a very sad portion of the Bible. I say that because of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ endured for us. I know that one day, each one of these people, these Roman soldiers, Pilate, Herod, folks like that, one day the role is going to be reversed and they're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account. But folks, we should remember with a heavy heart what Jesus had to endure for our sins. I used to, when I was younger, I think I underestimated how much effect it can have on you when people reject you or when people are unkind to you or when people return your kindness. They reward your kindness with evil of some sort. And I used to think that would not affect you quite so much, but it's hard. It's difficult when people reject you, when people are unkind to you, when people don't care for you. And you and I, of course, realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is God the Son. He possesses all the attributes of deity. He has the omniscience, the omnipotence, and yet he's all man. And he, as the Bible says in Isaiah, he was despised and rejected, and it affected him. What you see happening here in Mark chapter 15 is a continuation of the events that immediately precede the crucifixion. We had the arrest in the garden. We had him led off to the high priest's house for the mock trial, where they found him guilty by calling false witnesses and how foolish all that was. But now he comes before the Gentile authorities. And you have to even ask yourself, why, if he is in Israel, why does he have to come before the Roman authorities? And the reason is because the Israelites were not even in control of their own nation. Because of their sin against God, they had lost their sovereignty as a nation, and they were under the dominion of the Roman Empire, and they didn't have the authority to execute somebody. The Romans had the authority to execute someone. There is in the New Testament, and you see it in Romans and other places, Corinthians a little bit, there's a conflict between the Greek, the Gentile, and the Jew. And the conflict is based on the thought that the Gentiles say to the Jews, well, you crucified Christ, and therefore you've made this grand mistake, and that puts you down the list as far as God's love. That's not true. And then the Jews say to the Gentiles, no, you don't understand. We're God's chosen people. You're the ones that are inferior. But the truth of the matter is, and Romans says it very plainly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Jews are guilty and they need a Savior, and the Gentiles are guilty and they need a Savior. We cannot, as Gentiles, just say, well, it's the Jews that crucified Christ. No, it's not. It's the Jews and the Gentiles that crucified Christ. And I say it quickly, and maybe it won't sink in, but it should. Every one of us ought to understand our sins nailed Christ to the cross. He was bruised for our transgressions. I was the one that needed his stripes in order to be healed. All of us have sinned, and the Bible says that he has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So I titled the message, The Guilty Gentiles. This is just that moment, or part of that time period, I should say, when the Lord Jesus Christ is being placed under the authority of the Gentile, the Roman government. And we're going to look at these first 15 verses in Mark chapter 15. But just stand for the reading of God's Word. The entire passage is a narrative. It's a story. We're going to see if we can see some application here and trust the Lord to bless our time in the Word of God tonight. I'm going to begin reading in Mark chapter 15 and verse 1. The Bible says, and straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, that's Jesus, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, again unto them, "What will ye that I shall do unto him who ye call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil hath he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight as we read the passage and we might for a moment place ourselves in that setting where we would see these words exchanged, and we know that Mark goes through this rather quickly and skips over some of the details, but to hear the people cry out to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ is so amazing to us, that you would allow that, that it would be so done that the Creator and the Savior of mankind would be treated in this way. And Father, if nothing more would come into our hearts tonight, I pray you would at least allow each of us to realize that it was for our sins that he was crucified. That when he died on the cross, that he paid the price for the sins of each one of us. And Lord, what an amazing thing that a man like Pilate would be willing to send the Son of God to the cross just to pacify the people. Lord, I pray we'd never be guilty of making decisions of that caliber, that we would be willing to stand up for what's right. But Lord, as we read this passage tonight, we see the guilt of the Gentiles. Help us to just see a few things. Pray you would bless and give us wisdom. We ask you to be a special blessing to those folks working with children tonight in the Master's Club. And we pray that they could see some souls saved this evening. Pray that there would be fruit for their account. Thank you for those that brought children in by private vehicle tonight. Lord, we pray, God, that you would give us a bus driver and a bus captain very soon. And Lord, that you'd allow us to reach those children for you. Pray that you'd let us see our church grow so that we can minister more effectively. And Lord, thank you for the service that is taking place tonight and all the work that's being done. Pray now that you'd bless our time in the Word of God, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Somebody has written about this, and I cannot remember the man's name, but if you consider, had the Lord Jesus Christ come to the world in another period of time, maybe, for example, he had come 1,000 years earlier, or maybe he had come in our day, you say things would have been different, and the answer is no, they would not be different. Men would have rejected him in whatever day that he came. In a certain sense, it's kind of not a worthwhile train of thought, because the fact is prophecy said that's when he would come and that's when he did come. But my point is that men rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of all the evidence. Now, in this passage in Mark chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ is placed in the authority of the Roman government. He comes at the demand of the chief priest. He comes in the presence of Pilate in verse 2. And he's given the opportunity to defend himself, and he does not take that opportunity. And Pilate was a man of discernment, I'll call him that, at least at first. He understood that there was something going on here. He knew more than you might think he did. And it amazed him that Jesus didn't say anything in his own defense. The Bible says in Isaiah that he was brought as he was dumb, and in other words, silent as a lamb before his shearers. When he came before these people, he could have defended himself. He could have said things that would have caused him to be released. He went to the cross willingly, amen? For your sins and mine, he died willingly on the cross. I look for application in this passage, and I can see some things about the Gentiles. Now, this is, I guess you'd say, a message more about lost people than about saved people. It's a message about folks who were not considered God's chosen people, but they are, as I told you this morning, they're pagans, they're barbarian, they're heathen, they're not Jews, but they are outside of Christ in the sense of not being part of his called people. And yet they have had the opportunity. And Pilate had an opportunity here. Pilate could have done what's right. Folks in our world, Romans chapter 1 says very clearly, they are without excuse. They have the opportunity. There will not be anybody. I remember this question coming up in my ordination council many years ago. And I responded with Romans chapter 1. The Bible says they are without excuse. Nobody will stand before God with a legitimate excuse for denying the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have a hard time putting that together because you say, folks maybe haven't had a chance to hear, but the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that from the creation of the world, the invisible things of him are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Why do you think the devil is so very busy attacking creation today? Because creation declares that there's a God, and not just that there is one, but what he's like. But Pilate, undoubtedly, Pilate is the epitome of the Gentile in one sense, and I'll kind of show that to you here in a few different ways. And he has no excuse. He knew that things were, I'll use the phrase, amiss. He knew that this was not right. And yet, in his interest at pacifying the people, and why would he want to do that? Because he liked what position he had, and he wanted to keep it. He was comfortable, he wanted to stay that way. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? A lot of people do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ because they're comfortable, and they want to stay that way. They don't realize what God could do for them above and beyond the physical comfort that they enjoy, and so they don't want to follow him. Let me show you three or four things about Pilate, about the Gentiles in general, if you will, why they're guilty, why there is no excuse. First of all, Pilate knew about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gentiles knew, and they know who Christ claims to be. Look at verses 1 and 2, and verse 2 in particular. In verse 2, Pilate asked him, he says, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" Folks, he's the king of the Jews, amen? He's the king of kings. Ephesians, he is over all. He is absolute authority. He said in Matthew 28, all power, the word power means authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The Bible says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Amen? He is absolute authority. He is the king. No question about that. Why would Pilate ask this question? Do you remember way back when the Lord Jesus Christ was born? Herod was looking for him, and he asked the wise man, "Where is the king of the Jews that I can come and worship him also?" He didn't want to worship him, but he wanted to know where he was. Pilate asked the question because he'd heard already what was going on. You could say this, the word was out. Folks, the word's out today. Why do you think it is that in the media, and especially in the entertainment media, that there are so many subtle and maybe not so subtle attacks on Christianity? You know, one of the reasons we have trouble going door to door is because entertainment, movies and so on have made fun of people going door to door. And then on top of that, the devil has his crowd going door to door, the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. If it wasn't for that, it would be easier for us to walk up to a door. But the minute we go there, we know sometimes people have already seen that anybody that would be that would go door to door must be a fool, because they think of no eternity. They think that there's no reason for someone to do that. And it is the devil who hates that and makes it look the way it does. But folks, the word's out. I ask some people sometime, I say, are you born again? Rarely somebody will say to me they don't know what that means. Most of the time they've heard it. And sadly, many of the times they've heard it in a negative connotation in some, you know, worldly movie or something in the internet or the media or whatever. Folks, the word's out. You even go to places around the world, and Christianity is not a mysterious thing. It's something that folks are very well aware of. The reason in verse 2 that Pilate asked him, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" is he had heard already. Now, the response in verse 2, a little curious maybe, we might not see it at first, and it's not a smart aleck response the way some people would use this phrase today, but it's just an honest response. Jesus answering said unto him, "Thou sayest it." In other words, you already said this, you know. You just indicated that you know what's going on because you asked the question. He's not berating Pilate. He's simply saying to Pilate, you know, and that's why you said this. And folks, Pilate should have known. It is worthy of inquiry when the Lord Jesus Christ makes a claim, and the claim was that he was the King of the Jews. That the Bible teaches such. We know such. Men over the world have heard who Jesus claims to be, that he's the Son of God, that he's the Savior of the world. Romans 10:18 says it this way, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." Now, I know there are people, I've come across people that hadn't heard the gospel. And sometimes you and I have trouble remembering the first time we heard the gospel. But most of the time what I come across is people that have heard the gospel but maybe misunderstood it. Or if I don't take too much time here, we go through that process of the parable of the sower to where they heard it and then the devil snatched it away before they applied it. Aren't you glad you heard the gospel and you applied it to your life? From cover to cover, the Bible's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the very first presentation of the gospel in a concealed form, but a clear one. All the way to the very last chapter of the Revelation, it's consistently the same thing. Jesus Christ inviting men to come to him. Paul said it very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, "I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." The Bible says we are saved by faith in his name, by faith in his blood. Folks, he died for us. Amen? And most of the folks that you ask, if I ask somebody on the street, have you heard the story of Jesus' crucifixion? Most people can tell that story. Christmas time comes, and the devil hates Christmas as well. And when I was a child, they were replacing the word Christmas with the word Xmas. I think the name of Christ is worth more than an X on a piece of paper. Amen? I don't write Xmas. I write Christmas. It's Christmas. And I don't know what it means to be politically correct or whatever, but when the Christmas time comes, I go out of my way to say Merry Christmas to folks. And there is one more time when the world knows. They sing. It astounds me. I hear these lost musicians sing Christmas carols that contain the gospel. I ask myself, do they hear what they're singing? We used to, in Salt Lake City, about 20 years ago, we used to go to Handel's Messiah. How many of you have been to Handel's Messiah before? "Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And they would sing Handel's Messiah in the tabernacle there on Temple Square in downtown Salt Lake City. And in that tabernacle, which is an enormous building and is supposed to have tremendous acoustics and all the rest. And I thought to myself, do all these Mormons hear what they just sang? That Jesus Christ is the Everlasting Father? That's the Trinity right there, folks. You see, the word's out. They are without excuse. You know, I'm preaching to the choir here. We've received Christ as our Savior. I trust we all have. And we heard the gospel and we responded to it. And by the way, you have to. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I've heard Brother Hickson present it so many times I have it memorized word for word almost. He uses that passage in the Revelation where the Bible says the Lord Jesus Christ stands at the door and knocks. And if any man will hear his voice and open, he'll come in. We sing the song, Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today. Jesus calls us to receive the gospel, amen? By grace are you saved through faith. The word is out. Pilate had heard. It wasn't that he didn't know. That wasn't the problem. The problem was he did know, and that's step one. The second problem Pilate had was this. He did know, but he did not respond to what he knew. Let's keep reading in verse 3. The chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. That's Jesus, answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, answerest thou nothing? Behold how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. You know, the expectation in Pilate's mind was that Jesus would stand up for himself. His personal experience was that the people that were accused would do so. But seeing the Lord's humility and seeing his sacrifice and his silence did not affect Pilate the way it should have. There are some people that they think that since they're getting away with their sin, there must not be a problem. You know, I sinned and God didn't strike me dead. I sinned and God didn't punish me. And they forget something, that there is at this time a humility, if you will, or a tolerance or a patience, or the Bible would use the word long-suffering. But folks, God will judge sin. And I just remind you and I as Christians, the wages of sin is death. No question about that. We had a great visit on Tuesday night, and the folks were well aware of that. And they told us that before we had a chance to tell them that they knew that, that when Christians sin, there's a price to pay. Be careful. But Pilate is, if you will, he's disarmed, or he's left questioning things when Jesus doesn't defend himself. Folks, everything that needs to be said has already been said right here. And you and I have the Word of God, amen? You ever have a child ask you to repeat something and you tell them, no, I already said it once. You've heard it enough. And in the Bible, everything that needs to be known has been known, have been made known. And there was no need for Jesus to defend himself. Not only that, but had he defended himself, I think it would have been very easy for him to persuade Pilate to let him go. And therefore, he remained silent, a willing sacrifice for our sins. Pilate did not respond to that humility. Thirdly, if you look at beginning in verse 6, there's another thing I can see here, and I'll tie this all together for you. It says, now, at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And I won't read all the passage again, but you know the story, that was a tradition on that feast day, that some Jew who had been accused of a crime could be chosen by the people, and he would be acquitted. There's a picture of this, by the way, in the Old Testament, where they would take two animals, two goats, I believe it was, and one of them would be set free, the other would be sacrificed. And it's a picture of this event here on the day that Christ was crucified. But Pilate got to thinking about something, and what he's thinking is this. He says, okay, I know who he claims to be in verse 2. I don't hear him defending himself, making it easy for me to let him go in verse 3, 4, and 5. So maybe there's another way. Maybe there's something else I can do to where I can obtain the desired result without having to stand up and say, this is wrong, what you priests and what you Jews are doing. Maybe I can find another way. Isn't it interesting how many people think there's more than one way to be saved? Maybe interesting isn't the right word. Isn't that sad? You talk to somebody and you ask them, you know, how they're going to attain eternal life. And they normally say the same thing. I'm a pretty good person. But some people say, well, there are many roads that lead to heaven. And here's what's sad upon sad, and that is there are people who have been identified, and I won't name any of them right now, come to me privately and I might, but there are many people who have big names in Christianity who present the idea that there are many roads that lead to heaven. Pilate is looking for a way around that will get the desired result without having to do what's right. He doesn't want to have to stand up and say, Jesus is the King of the Jews. He is not guilty. He is who he says he is. He doesn't want to make that proclamation, but he doesn't want to be guilty of crucifying an innocent man. And so he says, maybe there's another way. let's just say it plainly and get it done. When you know what's right, just do what's right. Amen? When you know what's right, just do what's right. When it's time to stand up and say, that's the truth, or that's not the truth, or when it's time to stand up and say, Jesus is the only way of salvation, when it's time to stand up and stand for him, let's just do it. There are people that don't like to witness because they're afraid they might offend somebody, and so they apply things like, there's one method we call lifestyle evangelism, where they just try to hope people will ask them the question. I love it when people ask me the question, but God didn't tell me to be quiet until the question was asked, did he? He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we might say, well, there might be an easier way to get this done. No, let's just do what's right. Pilate should have said, look, I can see what's going on here. He's not guilty. Let him go. But he's looking for another avenue, a pragmatic way, something convenient. Maybe they would choose Barabbas. And so in verse 8, the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done with them. But Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Look at verse 10. For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. What does that tell you? Very plainly so, Pilate knew Jesus wasn't guilty. He is making a decision based upon how he's going to look, how they're going to think about him, how they're going to treat him, rather than making a decision based on what is right. And he is about to intentionally crucify an innocent man to protect himself. That's how guilty he was. The chief priest moved the people in verse 11 that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And as you know, that's what happened. The Jews would rather have a murderer than have Christ. Think of the choices that people make today. Think of the choices you and I make in our life. Aren't you glad you chose the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Amen. But now as you walk through life, let's remember something. We have to choose the Lord Jesus Christ on an ongoing basis. In other words, I've got to get up tomorrow morning. I've got to decide who am I going to serve tomorrow. And what is my life going to be valuable for tomorrow? Is it going to be valuable for him or for something else? And Pilate has chosen himself as the priority, and he's willing to crucify an innocent man and let go a murderer. And so his pragmatism did not work. He had another plan, and the Gentiles thought that they could trust in their own craftiness perhaps, but that's not going to work. And so finally, we'll look at verses 12 through 15. Pilate answered and said again unto them, what will ye then that I should do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And he's kind of putting it in their face right there. And they cried out again, crucify him. What hath he done? What evil hath he done? In verse 14, Pilate says, and they cried out again, crucify him. In verse 15, so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Ultimately, it really didn't matter to him one way or the other as long as he was protected. Let's just summarize this real quick, and I'm almost out of time. Pilate knew back in verse 2, he had heard about Jesus already. He knew he had to make a decision. He saw with his own eyes the humility of Christ, and he also knew the wickedness of the priests in verse 10, but he didn't respond to that. He tried to find another way around to obtain a right result without having to take a stand in verses 6 through 11, but he couldn't do that. And so finally in verse 12 and through verse 15, he allowed pragmatism, which is just doing what's convenient or what works best, to be his guiding factor, and he crucified the Lord, or sent Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. in spite of all he knew, in spite of the fact that he knew it was not just, in spite of the fact that he knew that he was doing wrong, he wanted to content the people in verse 15, and so he sent Christ to be crucified. No doubt about it, when Pilate stands before God one day, he's guilty of the blood of Christ. He is just as guilty as the Jews are. And folks, let's just extend that a little bit. The Gentiles, just as much as the Jews, sent Christ to the cross. Now today, and it's a serious thought, people have an opportunity. We see this all the time. People have an opportunity. They can receive Christ or they can reject him. You know, the Bible talks about salvation. It says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved. And sometimes, and Romans talks about this, sometimes people stumble at that. Well, it seems so simple. How can just believing what he said, how can just having that faith in what he did for me, how can that be enough to save me? Surely I should have to do more. After all, look at what all the people say. Look at all the different religions in the world, and look at all the different denominations, and how can they, maybe I should listen to them. Maybe those denominations that don't teach that you're saved by faith in Christ, maybe they've got something to contribute. Maybe those religions that have some other God, you know, Allah or Buddha, or maybe those religions that have a different Christ, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons, maybe they've got something to say. Can you see what's happening here in this passage? The thing that got Pilate in trouble is when he listened to the masses. He should have just listened to what God said. Amen? Folks, the Bible is it. And it's simple. The Bible makes it very clear. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Many, many times in the Bible, for example, the thief on the cross. Many times in the Bible, there were people that were saved. Water baptism was never a part of that. In fact, there were people saved in the Bible. In the Old Testament, there was no water baptism of that sort. It's a New Testament thing. But it is faith in Christ that saves us. And then the Bible says in Acts, be ye baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Once your sins are forgiven, then you're baptized. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. The Ethiopian eunuch on the road home, and Philip comes up to him, and the Ethiopian asks Philip, he says, what would keep me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you can be baptized. All the confusion, Pilate's a good picture of this, all the confusion in the world about how to be saved. It's simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thine house. The one time that that question is asked so clearly in the book of Acts, the Philippian jailer, I love that story. The earthquake comes, the doors are opened, the jailer is about to take his life because he knows if he doesn't, the Romans will. And Paul says, don't do that. We have not escaped. We're all still here. And he grabs a light because the prison was dark, and he springs into Paul's area and he says to Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Did Paul say get baptized? No. Did Paul say do good works? No. Did Paul say clean up your act and take a class and we'll talk about it in a few months? No. Paul said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now think about this and I'm done. That Philippian jailer already knew who Jesus was. Somebody had told him. The problem that we have in our world today, in many places, in our country especially, I think, is not that people have not heard about Jesus. They've heard, they haven't believed on him. The problem was not that Pilate had not heard. The problem is that Pilate would not take a stand and say, he's the Son of God. We've taken that stand, amen? We know who he is. He's the King of the Jews. He's our King. He's the Son of God. He is our Creator. He is the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved, and we've believed on that. That's salvation, amen? Folks have heard. The Gentiles have heard. They just have not applied what they've heard And I realize there are many folks that need to hear the gospel, don't get me wrong, but there's a lot of folks that have heard, they just aren't willing to take that next step. That was Pilate's problem. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I want to bring this back around to home just for a minute.